Morning, everyone. Our readings as we begin Advent situate us in a place of longing. First, from the prophet Isaiah, the prophet longs for God to take action on behalf of a suffering people. When struggle and suffering endures, it is human nature to ask why, or at least, how long, O Lord? This is where Isaiah finds himself on behalf of the people. Reading from Isaiah 64, 1 to 9. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. And then in our gospel reading, we hear an apocalyptic prediction of God bringing about a great transformation. Christians found solace in these words amid the persecution, seeing Jesus as the great event ushering in a new age. Reading from Mark 13, 24 to 37. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch.
Thank you. of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain will be bowed. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed.
And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed.
And the flesh shall see it together. All flesh shall see it together. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. All flesh shall see it together. For the blood of the Lord, for the blood of the Lord has spoken.
Join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the actions of our lives make way for your spirit and your life to be born in us and in this world. Amen. It snowed. The gentle welcome touch of magic to come happened this week as I mulled over what I thought I should say this morning. Snow. So beautiful. I could feel the adrenaline rise in the children in our household and the children walking along the street between our place and the hill by the school. There was nothing to do, really, but let it baptize the world in all kinds of possibility. And of course, our mind is cast forward to the possibility. I know it's a long way off. A white Christmas? Maybe? Warmth inside while there's cold outside. Rosy red cheeks and hot chocolate. The perfect setting, I think, for contemplating an Advent sermon. Today, that's what we're in. Advent, which is all about looking forward. The Advent posture is a kind of a on-the-toes posture, leaning forward, anticipating, peeking ahead, and longing. And today, in our reading from Isaiah, there is a desperation in the longing. Having returned home from years in exile, the people who longed to return get there and discover that the restoration that they had hoped for all those years in Babylon was still a long way off. And their land is wasted, their unity, this great united nation, is fractured, the economy is in ruins, the fields are in ruins, and their sense of purpose is lost. They feel humiliated, they feel powerless and alone and hungry, and in desperation they cry out to God, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. There's lament for you." And in today's gospel reading, we hear of a different kind of a situation, but a very similar desperation to the longing. The early Christian community, this is in the years after Jesus, when they expected him to return at any moment, and leading up to the year 70. There was great persecution, and it was kind of wholesale persecution. Every time a zealot, see, the Romans were occupying the land, and every time a zealot group, whether it's Jewish or whatever zealot group, would pop up and try and take a swipe at the Romans, the Romans didn't care who they were coming down on. They just came down, and they came down hard. Just before the big come down hard, which happened in 70 when they destroyed the Second Temple, the Emperor Nero had entered into a new volley of persecution. All the while, they longed for Jesus' promised return in the midst of all of that, because then they would be free of all this pain and fear. And some, like our gospel writer, imagined and longed for a great kind of earth-shattering return of Jesus. And it would come soon. So wait for it. Stay alert. Oh, that you would come back in power and sweep in and set things right. Now, both of these communities, separated by about 600 years, felt that longing for God to take hold acutely. Their suffering was obvious. Their sense that the world was not as it should be or could be was clear. By and large, we're a whole lot more comfortable than that. Our longings are more easily ignored. In fact, often in our comfort, there's a danger that we will lull ourselves into the mistaken impression that the world is just fine, thank you very much. And little things that need to be improved are little things, and they're kind of beyond our reach anyway. But friends, if we lose touch with the deep needs of the world, if we lose touch with the deep needs within our life for God to transform things, if we lose touch with the vision of how God would have it be, that better world, that sacred community, that beloved community, well, our lives become very small if we allow the yearning, the longing to dissipate. I'm reminded of a story. It's set in Charleston, South Carolina. There was the earthquake struck just as the proud, traditional, stately church community that was nearly dead was gathered for worship. And this is a very formal group, which with never a quiver of spontaneous praise to be seen. But when the building started to shake, these formalists began to weep and scream and pray at the top of their voices. Their dignity was forgotten. Every time a new tremor hit, they would cry out more vociferously than before. Finally, an older black woman who was very devout came to the front, and she was watching with great pleasure at the dignified people wailed and prayed. And then the tremors subsided, and the people calmed. And the old woman stepped up and prayed loudly, "Shake 'em again, Lord! Shake 'em again!" Sometimes we lose touch with our longings and only reconnect with them when life is shaken. However, if we're honest with ourselves, we're not that far from the ache within us. We know that the world is not as it could be. Even we in North America, as anesthetized as our life so often is, we feel the inequities of the world. You don't have to travel much to know the inequities of the world. We worry about the growing gap between rich and poor, between north and south. We know the world that we are handing to our children is not the way it ought to be handed over. It's not as healthy as God would have it be. And in our honest moments, when we are truly awake, all that makes us ache. And we ourselves are not as we could be. I mean, we ache, and our ache is about today and tomorrow. Today, depression, and the ache is for relief tomorrow. Today, there is an emptiness, and the ache is for that to be filled tomorrow. Today is pregnant, and the ache is for a healthy world for that child tomorrow. Today is wildly busy, and the ache is for genuine rest tomorrow. Today is unjust, and the ache is for justice to roll down like waters and peace like an ever-flowing stream tomorrow. Today, well, what is your ache? What is your longing today? Your persistent longing that may find release tomorrow. People of faith are people who dare to be honest about their ache, their longing today. And honest about how they hope for tomorrow. Now, I want to be clear. Hope is not the same thing as cheerfulness. It's not the same thing as optimism. Cheerfulness is about you being happy. And people of faith are sometimes happy, sometimes really sad. That comes and goes. And optimism is about likelihood. It's about the odds. It's about whether or not things are looking up, trending positively. But people of faith are just as susceptible to the rise and fall of life's circumstances. Optimism comes and goes. People of faith find hope in all kinds of situations that are more likely to deteriorate than to not. And that's because hope is different. Hope is a choice. And if it's made often and not, it becomes Often enough, it becomes a compulsion. One of those beautiful, godly compulsions. Hope means more than just hanging on. It is a conscious decision to see the world through the eyes of faith, to trust that the present reality is not going to have the last word, to choose to believe that the last word actually belongs to God. I hope when I choose to believe that I will be okay, even when all the evidence is to the contrary. I hope when I choose to believe that peace is possible, even when it looks quite unlikely. I hope when I choose to act upon my belief that my little part in ending global warming will make a difference, even when it's not looking like it will. Got to tell you, part of my heart and mind has been holding vigil with folks up on Burnaby Mountain these last days because I believe that hope is going on up there. Protesters are being arrested out of a need to draw a line somewhere that might wake us up to the reality of global warming. And Kinder Morgan and the federal government have kind of set the stage for that. There is little chance that this protest and these series of arrests will bring an end to global warming. We know this. However, hope says, do something anyway, and see how the universe changes. Place your life's energy on the line and watch and wait and see things change. Hope really is a quantum approach to faith. That is, we hope because it changes things. We hope in God because it makes a difference. A tangible difference in life. Jim Wallace, one of the founding members of the Sojourners community, once said, "Hope is believing in spite of the evidence and then watching while the evidence changes." And that's why hope is never passive. Or despair is passive. Hope is on the move. And at times, it's hard to move when the yearnings and the longings are deep and sometimes painful. And the solutions are real tangles and are complicated. But hope does not ask too much of us. Only that we wake up to the longings in our hearts and minds, open and identify the yearning, and then take a step. That is the beginning step on the journey of Advent. It begins in hope. Amen. There's an Advent hymn that explores this place of hope, of still waiting, but also of moving.